So last week, we discussed the question of suffering and the Ramban on suffering. Just to recall, the Ramban considered two approaches to suffering, which can be found in Chazal. One approach is that suffering is indeed a response to sin, all suffering. The second opinion is that even though certainly most of the time suffering is either a punishment or a wake-up call, as the Gemara says, Yisurin v'ayin liyadcha yifashvesh b'maisav, but there is the possibility of misa below chait and Yisurin below chait. The Ramban shows that the Gemara indicates that's the primary opinion. The Ramban explains that this is how we're meant to understand the suffering of Rabbi Akiva. When Moshe Rabbeinu was shown an image of Rabbi Akiva suffering, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zutor v'zuschar, how could this be? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, Shtok, kach ala b'machshava t'chila. The idea, the Ramban explains, is that there are certain things, certain types of suffering that are beyond comprehension that can't be understood. The Ramban understands that this is the story of Eov as well. Eov suffers terribly and he can't understand why he sins. He believes that he's not deserving of them. The three friends come to visit Eov, try to make him feel better maybe, but they don't really help because they tell Eov, you're wrong. If you're suffering this way, it's because you deserve it. And then Eliyahu shows up. And what's strange about Eliyahu is he doesn't seem to say things that are very different, but clearly it is very different because he tells the three friends that they're wrong, and we get the same message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So what happened? So just one second. Sarla, I need you. As fast as you can, you've been crying the whole year. Okay. So the Ramban says, so what exactly was Elihu saying, and how was it different than all the previous speeches? So the Ramban informs us that the solution to this problem is a great secret. And the truth is, he doesn't actually tell you what the secret is. He just tells you that it's a great secret. And if we take a look back again at the Makoros from last week, again, we're reading from Shar HaGmul of the Ramban, Af al pi kein, im ha-halama hazu, yesh betay nazo sod, nimsar la'anshe ha-Torah v'akabalah. The hu ramos bedivri rabosenu v'nechlob inyan sod ha-ibor. So it's included in the idea, which is called the sod ha-ibor, shechachamim mosrin osol l'talmideim ha-ru'uyim, v'hu, so this is transmitted from the Chachamim to those worthy students, worthy of knowing the secret. The who, Shuvaso shel Elihu, al tochachtav shel tochachosav shel Eov. This is the root of Elihu's answer. Maybe we'll see shortly how you see it alluded to in the text of Eov. Vata yodea shehaya Eov tzadik gamor ve'ena v'hayu yisurin Shelo alchet v'avera lefidaito ad shayakori tagar aleim kamoshis kind of, right? That's why Eov isn't placated until this point because he knows he's undeserving of the suffering and there's no other way to explain it. The Ramban alludes to this idea in a number of places, actually, in his commentary on Koheles, there, which also deals with the issue of suffering. It's actually drush on Koheles. After presenting the conventional approaches to suffering, he writes, "Im kol zayish binyan tzal gadol, But you could only know this secret with Kabbalah, meaning with the transmission, if you were taught this. It's not rational. It's not something you could figure out. In other words, if you understand this idea, then you won't have any more questions. We'll see the extent that's true. I mean, doesn't mean we won't have questions. So this is an idea. He refers to it in his commentary on Torah and Bereishis and in Dvarim when discussing Yibum. Maybe we'll get back to that a little bit later. What does Yibum have to do with it? He refers to it in next week's Parsha, Vayikra Yudches, when he talks about certain incestuous relationships that are prohibited. So there's an idea that comes up many times in the Ramban, but he never actually tells you what it is. He talks about the Sod HaYibur, but he can't tell you. He can't tell you what it is. So how do we know what it is? So either we're a worthy student and our teacher has told us, or if you have the Chevelle edition of the Ramban, you look on the bottom. So if you look on the bottom, he points out that actually a couple of generations after the Ramban, the commentaries were not as reticent in terms of teaching us what the Ramban is talking about. So Rabbeinu Bachya ben Asher and Rav Menachem Rikanadi, in their commentaries on Bereishis Lamed Ches, both tell us that the Ramban is referring to Gilgulim. So even though Ramban doesn't actually say that anywhere, he just refers to it as the Sod HaYibur. Sod HaYibur sounds like it's referring to the rules of declaring a new year. That's like the Pashup shot. If you look at the Gemara in Ksubos, Kuf Yud Beis, or Rosh Hashanah, which talk about actually certain types of secrets relating to being Ma'aber, the Shana. Why he calls it this is an interesting question. Maybe if we have time, we'll get back to that question. But again, the Ramban only, cryptically alludes to this. Now, we should say the Ramban was not the first person to allude to this topic. Earlier mystical sources deal with it, refer to Gilgulim, especially when dealing with the issue of suffering, like the Ramban does in Sefer Bahir, for example, and other sources. But the idea basically is that it explains, first of all, why would the righteous suffer when it's clearly undeserving? And it also addresses why children might endure agony. Clearly, children could not have sinned. So there's no other way to explain their suffering. Rav Dessler writes, there's no other way to explain the suffering of children and at the same time uphold providence without turning to Gilgulim. This is if you want to look in Mechtav Meliyahu Chelek Beis on page 225. He writes, Mishi Yisurim Hem Chelko Mitchilas Briyaso. If Yisurim are from the very beginning of your life, from your birth, Hare lo shayach shiyah yisurin onesh, obviously can't be that they're an onesh unless it relates to something that happened in a different Gilgul. Now, again, we're going to try to explain this a little better. Let's ask some questions, actually. So,
I just ask a quick question.
Sure.
Is it possible to just stop after we say we don't understand the way yisurin work and they're, necessarily, and before Gilgul?
Yes. So, and in fact, that's like l'chora what Chazal are telling you when they say in biadenu, right? And that's really what Ramban expects everybody to do, except for the few who receive this secret. So absolutely. If you want to leave this year, you can. The Ramban thinks that at least the Torah in a number of places is alluding to another answer. Does it explain everything? Does it like you're saying, does it solve the problem of theodicy? If it did, why does Chazal say, Ein bi'adenu lo mishalvas harishayim lo misurei tzadikim? It seems to me that even the Ramban would agree that it's not like if we know this idea, we have no more questions. The Ramban writes actually in his Hakdama to the Torah Sa'adam, not the Shar Gemul, the Shar Gemul is at the end of the Sefer Torah Sa'adam, this is at the Hakdama, and you have it at the bottom of your source sheets. He writes the following: V'yesh bidrachav sodos ne'elmu. You know, this whole Hakdama is actually written in beautiful poetry, so you'll notice the rhyming among other things. So v'yesh bidrachav sodos ne'elmu. V'lahem hayechidim nismechu. Ki lo l'rabim yachkemu. So there is in God's ways secrets that are hidden, and few agree about this, because the rabbim, the masses, aren't wise. In other words, we're dealing here with a secret. The yesh nizgavim midas kol bria. But then there are secrets that are even above any bria, any living creature. Rachok mashayev amok mashaya. Uma ha'adam hadal nahalach sheyavo acharei ha'melach. Rak letzadek hadin ulamis ha'mishpat. Ki elokei mishpat Hashem. So the Ramban here writes, I think he's saying that you know, most people have a lot of questions. Even some chachamim have more answers. They might know this, so ha'ibor. But ultimately, there are nisgavim midas kol birya, meaning to say there are things that nobody can understand. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, at a certain point, he says, what to do? What should poor man do? We have to uphold our belief in divine justice, but we can't understand. So I don't think even Ramban is saying, though, you know, that line in Koheleth sounded like maybe he was saying it, but I don't think even Ramban is saying that, you know, once you know this Sod HaIbor, you'll have no questions anymore. And it's not the answer to every question. Again, first of all, even Ramban says it's only in the most sort of inexplicable kinds of suffering that this is relevant. But even then, I don't know if Ramban is saying that you're going to have the answer to every question. Now, why does
Ramban, where was that Ramban?
In the Hakdama to Torah Sa'adam. It's at the bottom of your sheets. Now, why does Ramban only allude to this answer? Why doesn't he spell it out? So presumably the answer is the Ramban felt that elaboration would be a violation on the restrictions of public teaching of mysticism. The Mishnah and Chagiga and other sources say that you can't publicly teach mysticism, and this is a sod. And therefore, Ramban felt that if he were to write it down, he would actually explain what he's talking about. So he would be in violation of that prohibition. Now, what's sort of interesting is, like we said, just a couple generations later, Rabbeinu Bachya felt no such compunctions. And certainly a couple of centuries after that, let's say following the Arizal, you'll see the idea of Gilgal referred to openly, even in non-mystical sources. You know, the Mishnah Berurah, in one place that I know of, in the Shar HaTzion, in Tuf Reish Chaf Beis, Sif Katan Hay, talks about it. By now, right, I don't feel like I'm letting the cat out of the bag, because it's an idea that again, you know, I'm sure there are movies about it also, right? There are, it's something that is not just in a realm, you know, of Chachamim. This relates to a general trend with respect to mystical doctrines that were once perhaps the realm of only Chachamim, Chukamim, and now are known to the public to some degree. The Arizal himself justifies this transition. He writes that originally they were Nistaros, and now they're Niglos. And if you look at the Mefarshim of the Arizal, they explain why this is. If you look, for example, at the Hakdama to the Eitz Chaim, by Rav Yaakov Tzemach. He writes, Gilui chachma zos ata bedoros gruos hu kedeshi elanu magen ata lechoz v'levav shalem b'avinu shabashamayim. Sort of an interesting idea that now, precisely because, in a sense, we're at a lower madrega, we need this to stay close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to remain faithful. Ki ba'osan ados ha-kadmonim hayu adshe ma'isim v'chasidim, v'ma'isim tovim hayu matzilin osan mipi ha-mekantrigim. Ata rechokim anu misharash ha-elyon, kimo ha-sharashim b'tol ha-chavios, miyagen aleinu im lo kriyasenu b'chachma azos ha-nifla v'amuka. So we sort of need it. And that's why the Arizal revealed these things. Other sources emphasize that as we get closer to the Chachma, to the Yumos HaMashiach, where there's going to be a tremendous Gilui of the Chachma. Some Mefarshim compare this to Tomaz Chaim Zachu. You know, you have a little bit of Tater Kugel before Shabbos. So before Yumos HaMashiach, we have a Shmek of Torah Ha'emes, what the Ramban calls Torah Ha'emes. So one way or the other, that's sort of why I think, you know, you see this, why the Ramban wouldn't explain what he's talking about, but now everybody knows. And certainly among Hasidic thinkers, the popularization of Kabbalah was oftentimes a big Indian. Of course, this was controversial, especially after the Shabtai Tzvi affair. And there continued to be over the centuries debates about the degree to which these types of ideas should be revealed. Now, the Ramban actually doesn't tell us what's the point, as far as I know, what's the point of the neshama returning back to the world in a different body. If you look at the Arizal, he does. The Arizal talks about this extensively, especially in the Shar HaGilgulim. And basically what he says is that the purpose is to rectify the soul when it failed to fulfill its full mission in its original iteration. So that when there's going to be Tchias HaMeisim, La'asid Lavo, the soul will return in its more perfected state. I'll read you one little piece of what he says. I didn't put this on the Makoro sheets, but he writes, Kihinei im bepam achas asher lo hisig ela nefesh, im lo zacha lesake no sakula vames, hinei kevan she'aguf hazeh harishon lo hishlim lesake es kol bechinas hanefesh, lachein ba'is tchias hameisim, ein lo leguf ha'echad, ela oso achelek ha'prati, Asher tikein hu b'chayim. The lachain kishem is galgeles hanefesh azos beguf afer lahashlim tikuna yachol lahasig neiran. That's the nefesh ruach neshama. Ve'az bechinas achalakim shel hanefesh shenisknu beguf hazeh sheni. So he goes on and he explains that's the purpose. There's actually an interesting discussion in Rabbeinu Bachya in Dvarim Chav Beis, which guf will be resurrected. In other words, the neshama has come back, let's say, several times, each time hopefully perfecting itself a little more. So when there is actually the Tchias HaMeisim, which guf will it be? And Ayin Sham discusses the different possibilities. So that's the purpose. You know, again, I'm not sure it's something we could understand, but that's what the Arizal explains. So, of course, you know, I think that for us, it's very hard to really relate to this because we're not sensitive to our own neshama, right? So, you know, for a person to say, well, you're suffering because of a previous Gilgal, so if you don't feel like you're the same thing, right, that's not me, that's somebody else. So it's not fair that I should be suffering for somebody else. And it's, you know, maybe great tzaddikim do have more access to their neshama, but for most people, It's not something that they could really even appreciate. That is, even if we believe that our neshama is what animates us, we don't feel it. And that might be another reason why this is a secret that shouldn't be shared. It's not just because we, you know, it's misodos ha-kabbalah that, you know, a regular person shouldn't know about. But it's not something that helps you. If you're not a person that feels your neshama, so then knowing this information doesn't really help you. Because again, it almost feels like I'm suffering for somebody else's sins, which certainly, you know, doesn't solve the problem. We should also note that not all thinkers accept this idea of reincarnations. Rav Sadia Gaon rejected the idea. Rav Yosef Albo in the Sefer Ikrim does. There were Gaonim who accepted it. Rav Hai Gaon disagreed with Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Hai Gaon did believe in Gilgulim. The Gra in Emunah Shleima accepted it. And I guess, you know, for those who accept the Kabbalah of the Ari, so, you know, I think for most people who learn Kabbalah, it's a settled matter. But again, you know, certainly among in the period of the Gaonim, the Rishonim, it was something that was debated. I want to
read a blank.
Yes.
Where does Rav Hai Gaon speak about this topic?
So Rav Sadia Gaon is Emunos Videos, Vav Ches. I don't remember where Rav Hai Gaon talks about it. You can look at it. If you want, by the way, a nice article that talks about the sort of the differing views on it. Rabbi Yitzi Blau wrote an article called Body and Soul, Tchias HaMesim and Gilgulim in Medieval and Modern Philosophy. It was printed in the Torah Mada Journal, Volume 10. So if you want more on the who said what, and I'm sure he quotes where Rav Hai Gaon is, I don't remember at present, you could take a look there. So,
are there achronim who say, like, I saw the tshuva of someone who says, like, it's muskum at this point in Jewish history that we believe in Gilgul?
Yeah, you surely see a lot of that, and that's because the Kabbalah of the Ari, again, first of all, like we've seen in the Ramban, it's a big deal. It's not just the Ari, but the Kabbalah of, another time we could sort of talk about the evolution and development of Kabbalah, but for the most part, the Kabbalah of the Ari has become accepted, and therefore that you would see people say things like it's muskum is not surprising.
Is it a matter of kfira to disagree with these kinds of points?
Pashtus is not. First of all, how could the pashup shot is how could it be kfira if it doesn't say it anywhere in Torah Sanigla, right? In other words, this isn't something that you have to believe in. If it was, so then it would be presented in forms that are accessible to all, right? So if, you know, if the Ramban, you know, he wrote his whole commentary and didn't even, you know, felt like he couldn't even say what it was that he's referring to. So how could it be something that you have to believe in? So I don't think it would be kfira. There's a general question, which again, I don't think today is the right time to talk about, which is what about those people who reject the whole concept of Jewish mysticism and the like? But it's very hard to imagine that rejecting the idea of kfira of Gilgulim, like I said, there are great people that have. And while it's true that, you know, it's been widely accepted, I also don't know why Dafka person would be kofir in Gilgulim nowadays. In other words, you could say, I don't understand any of this, which makes a lot of sense. I don't know if I understand any of this, but why would somebody dafka say, you know, reject it, mechatesi to reject it? In other words, what you know so much that you have arrived that the Ramban is wrong. So I don't know why a person, though I don't think it's from the Ikari Amuna to believe in this. I don't know why be'etzem a person would reject the concept. And I don't know based off of what, unless you reject the whole Masorah of Kabbalah.
Rationalism. Rational. It's not rational.
It's not that there's nothing irrational about it. You wouldn't know it rationally. In other words, the concept is not irrational. If a person said, that's what I'm saying, a person said, I only believe in that which I could deduce on my own, that which I could independently discover and figure out. So then, yes, you wouldn't believe in the concept of Gilgulim, but there are probably a lot of other things you wouldn't believe in. The idea that there would be something like a Gilgul is not fundamentally irrational. At least I don't know why it would be. It's true that it's not something you could discover rationally, but unless you were to argue that the only things that you believe in are things that you can independently discover, then there's no reason to reject it. Now, there's no evidence against Gilgulim, I mean, unless you think that, you know, the arguments of Rosadigon or the Sefer Ikrim are compelling. But fundamentally, I don't think that there's a kasha on the concept. It's just mechatesi. Why should it exist? And so the answer is that we know it based off of Kabbalah. But again, I don't think it's from the Ikari Emunah.
Rebbe?
Yes.
Is it possible that the idea of Gilgul took such a strong hold because in order to say that Sadragon was wrong about Gilgul, he was only wrong about one detail of theology, but to say that say Reb Chaim Vital was wrong about Gilgul, we have to say that he was making up whole lists of chains of Gilgulim. So the kind of lie you have to ascribe to someone in the Masorah would be so much greater. And therefore, it was adopted for that reason.
I don't think it was adopted. I don't think that was the reason why. I don't know why you would think that. The reason it was adopted is because the people who believed in it had such a Masorah, and they transmitted it to their Talmidim who accepted it from them. And it's not, you know, I don't think focusing on Gilgulim makes sense. In other words, if your question is, why did the Kabbalah of the Arizal spread? And again, it's not just the Kabbalah of the Arizal, it's the Kabbalah of the Rishonim for the most part. So, you know, those who rejected Gilgulim rejected Kabbalah for the most part. It's not that they said, you know, I believe in the Sphiros, but I don't believe in Gilgulim. I don't know why anybody would do that. So if your question is why did Kabbalah become the predominant view, you know, that's an important question to ask, and we could talk about it. But I don't think looking at Gilgulim per se makes any sense. It's a small piece of the bigger system, both in the Kabbalah of the Ramban and the Kabbalah of the Arizal. Okay. Yes.
Would you need some like no? I know there's like a lot of secular books. I think I read one of those books called like so many lives, many masters. Like a psychiatrist like does hypnosis on a person, they like regress into previous lifetimes. Like, is that like bupkis for us, or like is that like this concept? And we would Judaism.
I wouldn't. You know, that's not where I would look to try to understand this type of concept or idea. When it comes to Kabbalah, so a person. Kabbalah, like the word implies, it has to have a Masorah. Now, I should clarify, it's not like all Kabbalah is Halacha Moshe Misinai. The Mekubalim over the ages had Giluyim. The Arizal writes about his own Giluyim, as does the Ramchal and other Mekubalim. They had Giluyim. So it's not like, but that's, you know, when a person is looking to, if they're at a, in a place and a time in their life where they think that they're ready to start learning Chachma Sa'emes, so then they need to find a Rebbe who has that Masorah. It has to be someone who's Kemalach Hashem Tzavakos, which is Be'etzem Adin in all of Torah, but it's especially true here because there is, you know, when it comes to Torah's Hanigla, so I have the ability to assess to some degree whether something is somebody's saying a good svara or a bad svara, right? We live in Gemara for enough years. So somebody goes ahead and they say a krum svara. So, you know, you could tell. You know, hopefully when it comes to other aspects of Torah, you'll be able to tell. When it comes to Kabbalah, so if somebody goes ahead and, you know, looks very holy and wears funny clothing and tells you all these weird stuff, so you have no basis to assess whether this stuff, whether it's credible or not. So a person, when they're ready to learn Kabbalah, they have to make sure that they turn to someone with the proper Mesorah. And as you surely know, there's a lot of false teachers and teachings and books. There's a lot of charlatans. There's a lot of people ripping people off and making money in the process and all sorts of things. And there's a lot of even innocent people, naive people, not necessarily charlatans to make money, but they just, you know, they're not the real thing. So when it comes time to try to understand these types of things, you have to make sure that you find the right person to teach it. I think generally speaking, it makes sense that, like I said, you could somewhat assess the credibility of a person on the level of Nigla. So if they show themselves to be masters of Nigla, so then you're in a better place to trust that the Nister that they're teaching you is true. If they can't show that they're masters of Nigla, I can't say that it means they're fake, but I'm going to be suspicious of it, right? The greatest teachers of, you know, the Vilna Gaon, if you're going to learn his Kabbalah. So you have no questions about his legitimacy and authenticity. And that's true in terms of, let's say, people who are alive today. So I think that's very important to keep in mind. Again, the goal of this year isn't to teach this. I think, you know, I decided to talk a little bit about the concept of Gilgulim because the standard Svarim, including the Ramban, you know, it does play such an important role in terms of this question. But here certainly is not the place to explore these types of things further. Just again, once to round out the Ramban Shita, as I mentioned before, the Ramban does write that some mitzvos are explained by the concept of Gilgulim. Among them, it's the basis of Yibum. The purpose of the mitzvah is to allow the soul of the departed to return to the world through the union of the brother and the wife of the deceased. And that's what Yehuda says, Bo el eshes achicha v'yadei mosa, v'hakem zera l'achicha. What does v'hakem zera l'achicha mean? It means exactly what we're saying. Likewise, when the pasuk says, v'yabachor asher teled yakum al shem achiv hames, so that doesn't mean that you have to name him after. That's not the halacha. It doesn't say anywhere that Yakum al Shem Hames doesn't mean he's named after the deceased brother, but rather it means that somehow or another the mitzvah of Yibum perpetuates the existence of the deceased in a very literal sense. Rabbeinu Bachya also says this is the pshat in Chalitza, right? Failure to do Yibum prevents the deceased brother from returning to the world in this way, and such a diminution of life causes mourning. That's why, as in the house of mourning, you remove the shoe. And if you take a look at Ramban, Rabbi Nubachin, alike, they explain other aspects of the mitzvah of Yibum in light of this concept. Now,
which?
Yes.
Rabbi Nubachin, are you referring to?
Dvarim Chaf Hei Pasuk Vav.
Oh, so on the Torah.
Now, I'd like to try to talk about the concept of Gilgulim in another way that might more directly relate to us. And that's the concept of mazel. The Gra understands that the idea of Gilgulim relates to mazel. We'll take a look at a Gemara in Moed Katan. I think it's on the bottom of your source sheet. It's a very famous Gemara, Chaf Ches Med Aleph. Amar Rava, Chaye Bani Umizone, Lo Bischus Talia Milsa, Ela B'mazel Talia Milsa. So life, meaning the length of life, children, Parnasa, that depends not on Schus, but on mazel. And we have an example. Daha Rabba v'Rav Chisdar Tarvayhu Rabbanan Tzadiki Havu Mar Matzli V'Asimitra Umar Matzli V'Asimitra. Rav Chisdar Chaya Tishin V'Tartin Shanin Rabba Chaya Arbayin Be Rav Chisdar Shisin Hilule Be Rabba Shisin Tichli Be Rav Chisdar Smida L'Chalve V'lo Mitbi Be Rabba Nama D'Sa'ari Li'inshi The low mishdakach. So we had two great tzaddikim, Rabba and Rav Chisda. And they're both great tzaddikim. They davened and rain came. Rav Chisda lived a long life. Rabba lived a short life. Rav Chisda's house was full of simchas. Rabba's was full of avelos. Rav Chisda was wealthy and had lots of good food to eat. Rabba, they didn't even have animal food to feed their kids. The Gemara continues. Dama Rabba, Hani Tlas Mili, Baya Kamesh Maya, Tarti Avuli, Chadalo Yavuli, Chuchmese, de Rav Huna, the Osre de Rav Chisda, the Avuli, Anvinasus, Anvinanuse, de Rabba Bar Rav Huna, Lo Baya Avile. So he says that, I davened, Rava said, I davened for three things, and two were granted. One is the scholarship of Rav Huna, the wealth of Rav Chisda, and they were given to me. But the humility of Rabba Bar Rav Huna was not. So what's this Gemara saying, right? There are certain things that are totally in mazel. Bani Chayim is only. And Shait shows the story of Rabba and Rav Chisda that illustrates this point. And that shows the degree to which mazel makes a difference. Now, the Rishonim point out that, of course, this doesn't mean that their Bani Chaim Zoneh are only Talui in mazel, because we have many psukim that say Bani Chaye and Mizoneh are Talui b'schus. If you take a look, for example, at the Tshuvas HaRashba, HaMiuchases, Reish Pei Zayin, he writes that... אני אגדיל השאלה הזאת, היך אפשר לו לרבה לומר שאין חי בני אדם ומזוני תלויה בזכוס? בעלו מקרה מלא, דיבר הכסב. דשלוש אלו תלויים בזכוס. בנים, כזה פסק says, לא סיים משקלה בהכרה. וכסב וברך פריבית נחה. חיי, as the פסק says, is מספר ימך המלא. וכסב למען תריכון ימים. ורבים כאלה, מזוני, as it says, וברך פריאן מסך. וכסב, והססה תבועה, לשלוש שנים, ואכלת וסבלת, אפס כי לא יהיה וחייביון, וזו ודאי שאין לך זקה. So the Rishonim, clearly this doesn't mean Bani Chaim Zoneh are only Talui in Mazel, but what it means is that Mazel does play a role here, whether a person has children, or how many children they have, or whether they'll live, or their mizonis, whether they're going to be poor, whether they're going to be wealthy. Again, the way the Ritva puts it in Moed Katan, Chas v'shalom shetol v'mazel agamrei, no, that can't be. Moreover, because as we'll talk about in a moment, in mazel Yisrael, uvatalta bracho klol shebetoira, elachik amar delav b'schusa talia milsa lagamrei, demazla nami ikka. And the story in the Gemara shows is an illustration how these things are also totally in mazel. But then the question is, okay, So why did Erchista get this very good mazel and Rabba get this very bad mazel? So the Gra answers, and it's many places. One place you could look in Evan Shlema Gimel Hay is because of Gilgulim. I'll read to you a little bit. Misha Hayarasha beGilgul Rishon, Marido HaKadosh Baruch Hu beChisaron HaLevana. In other words, if you messed up the first time, then you'll become brought back during a bad mazel. Afal pishu afshat tzadik gamur. Zeh tzadik viralo, as we saw in the Ramban, kemosh kasa bezohar. Val zeh amro la b'schus italia milsa ala b'mazi italia milsa. That's what this gemara means, according to the Gra. Now, basically, you know, first glance, it sounds like, okay, we're just using the idea of Gilgulim to justify suffering that appears unfair. But let's try to understand it a little better. And I think that's really missing the point. Rav Dessler writes a lot about this, and he explains the idea of mazel and Gilgulim and the like in, I think, non-mystical terminology that we could very much relate to. And that is the following. What do we mean when we say mazel? What we mean is that the things that happen to a person, let's say sickness, could happen for one of two reasons. Sometimes it's responsive. A person may have made a bad choice, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds by making him sick, either as a punishment or to wake him up from his slumber, to encourage him to do better. And the hope is, of course, that the sickness will cause him to repent, will change directions, and the like. Other times, the disease might have nothing to do with the choices a person has made, but the disease is meant to allow a person to fulfill their mission in life. In other words, this individual is uniquely suited to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu through adversity, to remain committed despite hardship. That's his tafkid. And a person is given the tools to fulfill their tafkid, and that's their mazel. What's mazel mean? Mazel is that you're given, you're born in a certain way at a certain time, whatever that means. It means the things that happen in your life that have nothing to do with the choices you made. So why are they that way? Is it arbitrary? Is it random? No. It's your mazel, and it's what allows you to fulfill your tafkid. It's not random. It's specific. In other words, if we go back to the example that we said of sickness, in both cases, the sickness is for the person's good. Either it's there to help him reform, or it's there to allow him to fulfill his mission. And that's what we mean. So if you get sick because you've messed up, so then it's b'schus italia milsa. If you get sick because that's your tafkid, then it's b'mazel italia milsa. What determines a person's tafkid? So sometimes it might relate to their shorash haneshama. Sometimes, according to this mahalich, it relates to the choices they made in a previous life. There may be a specific goal that they need to accomplish in order for them to fulfill shleimus. The point is, and sometimes we have an idea that it could change. In other words, it's not mishanim makom, mishanim mazel. So if you change your place, so then your mazel will change. That's what we mean, by the way, when we tell people mazel tov. Yes.
So I'm just wondering how far we take this idea. Like if someone is born into a reform household, you know, from our perspective, I mean, those of us standing here, sitting here, we would think like, oh, they have a lot of ways to go to become a Shomer Torah mitzvos and, you know, to properly serve God. But can't you use this idea of the mazel, the tools you were born with to serve your purpose? Yes. Someone who's born as a reform is best presented to do their specific avodah. And
I think you're right that it's not an accident. Now, it's not our job is to follow Torah mitzvos. We don't ask ourselves, you know, I don't think it's helpful to usually think in those types of terms, but of course you're right. In other words, they were born in a situation they were born whereby they're uniquely suited to fulfill their tafkid. And certainly it's true that, you know, you shouldn't think yourself to be superior to them just because you were born in a better place. You might be able to, know more daf of Gemara than them or do more mitzvos in the technical sense. But of course, if that has to do with the fact that you were born into a situation whereby that was easier, so you don't get any credit for it. So yes, of course, that's true.
So is it even, you use the term, I was born into a better place. Is it even, you know, a relevant term to use the word better?
It's just you were born in a place that it's easier. Person is never judged. Lefum tzara agra, right? And again, you can't, you have to be careful to not use that idea to sort of justify your own deviance. Say, well, you know, it's not my fault because I was born this way. If in fact it's not your fault, then of course HaKadosh Baruch Hu won't hold you accountable. But a person doesn't usually know that. So one must be careful not to use this idea to justify thing, you know, deviant behavior that in fact is in your control. But certainly it's true. So let's, you know what, let's talk a little more about Mazel, and then maybe we'll conclude going back to the general topic of suffering and what this means. So now I talked a lot about Mazel. I didn't even like translate the word, you know, and we know Mazalos are constellations. You know, what exactly does that have to do with this? So the Rishonim explain that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu structured the universe in a way that metaphysical forces, whether that's angels or stars or the like, have an impact on what happens in the world. Just read to you from the Lashon of the Ramban. This is Dvarim Yud Ches Tes. Ba'atada v'havein b'nyanei akshafim. But he says this in many other sugyos. This is just one. Ki aboris barach kasher bara hakol me'ayin asa ha'elyonim manhigei atachtonim asher lemata mehen. So there's sort of a hierarchy. The nasan koach ha'aretz v'chol asher aleha bekochavim u'mazalos l'fihan hagasam uve u'mabatam bahem kasher hu menusa b'chachmas ha'tzadninos. If you take a look, the Derech Hashem, Beis Zion, similar type of thing. Kol inyanei hagashmiim shorashem hu b'kochos hanivdalim. And he, again, we don't have time to read it, take a look. He explains, describes the system on some level. Now, obviously, this leaves a lot of things that need to be understood, like why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu need these intermediaries? Why doesn't he directly control the world? You know, why? What's the need for angels for that matter? Is Mazel authoritative? Could it be changed? Again, we don't have time to really get into this, but one thing to certainly keep in mind is, yes, it can be changed. And that's true, especially for the Jewish people. And that's the concept of Ein Mazel B'Yisrael. In other words, L'mashal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the system of Teva, and the system of Teva can be broken. That's what Nisim are. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the system of Mazel, and Mazel can be overcome. Now, overcoming Mazel is difficult. It requires great Mesiras Nefesh. The Gemara at the end of Shabbos talks about how when a person, the concept of Ein Mazel B'Yisrael, the Gemara says, doesn't mean there's no Mazel. It means a Jew can overcome that Mazel through great acts of goodness. So first of all, Mazel is not definitive. Second of all, clearly, Mazel allows for free will. And ultimately, what we're held accountable for is the free choices we make. Mazel might create the playing field where we express our freedom, but it doesn't, but it's still you know, we are the ones who make our choices. And finally, and what's most important, like we said, is that that mazel is not arbitrary. It's what we're supposed to have. And that's why thinking about mazel doesn't make sense. The Torah teaches us, Tamim Tiyam Hashem Elokecha, and the Ramban there, or actually the Ramban is a Sagos on the Sefer Mitzvos, writes, what does that mean? Shenetz Davinu Lios Libeinu Tamim Imo Yis'ale, V'nina Tzavazos Sheniyache Levaveinu Elav Levado, V'shenamin Shehu Levado Ose Kol, V'hu Ayodea Mitas Kol Asid, Kiyum Eshanem Arachas HaKochav V'Tam. In other words, even if there is such an idea of mazel, that doesn't, that there's no nafkamina, because we're supposed to be Oved HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'tmimas. V'namin shekol habos tiyanu kefi hiskariv ha'adam avodaso. That's really what's important. And therefore, you know, the idea is that you know, we talked about Tafkid, for example, right? So the Gemara is a very famous Gemara on Shabbos. Haiman de bimadim yehe gavar ashidama. So if you're born in the mazel of Mars, you're going to have some shaychus to blood. So you could be a murderer, a mervashi, a umna, or you could be a doctor, bloodletter, o ganva, o tavcha, or mawel, or a shayche, right? You could use your mazel, that predilection you have, for a mitzvah, for an aveira, for sort of a more neutral thing, right? That's the point. So our goal is to take the mazel that we've been given and figure out how to best utilize those tools to become a good person. And that's the idea. And moreover, like we said, in Mazel Yisrael, so it's something that could be changed. And that's why the Torah so much opposes astrology and stargazing and the like. Like we said, Tamim Tiyah Hashem Elokecha means, like we said, Sheniyachid Levavenu Elav Levado. Don't go looking at the stars to figure out your mazel, as though that's not the right direction. Not necessarily because there's nothing to it, but because that's not the derech of Avodas Hashem. But we should point out also, along the lines of what we said before about Gilgulim, that not everybody believes that there's mazel in anything. The Rambam certainly rejects the notion of astrology. There's a very famous letter that he wrote to the Jews of Marseille, in which he acknowledges that there was a view in Chazal, he says it's a minority view, that believed in the concept of mazel, but he rejects this. So it's not universal. So we're going to conclude today with our unit on suffering. And I just want to conclude with one final point from the Ramban, which we alluded to last time. The Ramban here, you know, spends a lot of time giving answers to theological questions, but he also reminds us not to forget the human element. A suffering is painful, and knowing these solutions doesn't necessarily dull the pain. The Ramban writes how the mourner grieves over the loss of someone who they love, and they're supposed to be sad. The fact that a person believes in the Nitzchis HaNeshama, that the person is even going to a better place, doesn't mean that you shouldn't be sad. Ramban writes in Akdam of Tars Adam, he says, look at the inconsolable anguish that Yaakov experienced when he thought Yosef was dead. Look at the devastation David HaMelech endured during the illness of his children. And look how even he was so sad when his children, who were Rishayim, Amnon and Avshalom, died. He writes about this again, quite powerfully. I'll just read you a little bit of his lashon. Again, it's all part of this poem. So powerful. V'hine ha'av tamim de'im al yeled shashuim b'chol v'lo hirgia v'sak v'efer yatzia v'amelech ha'gadol asher libo k'lev ha'aryeh al ha'yilud asher lo ra'av v'lo yada chacham iya shachaf arza v'afar b'afar. Right, it goes on and on. So the idea that we know this, Ramban writes, crying is natural, crying is healthy. He writes someone who does it, he talks about the Stoics and how their derech is so wrong. Ki ometz halev b'zeh miderech hamered v'hamorech bo miderech ha'hodah v'atshuva. And he says that the fact that it's natural, right, ki teva yis orer levavos bepirut ha'oavim, then he do the mafachan. He says, like, why is it taka that crying is okay, right? Maybe you think that if I'm very sad when somebody dies, that's kfira, because if I really believe that in divine justice and I really believe that they're going on to a better place, why would I be sad? But he says, no. You know, two people, when you're going off to Eretz Yisrael to learn for the year, your mother cried, right? Why? She knew you were going to such a wonderful place, but she's going to miss you, right? So we cry because we miss people. That was Gufa in last week's Parsha, in Parsha Shmini, the tremendous gvura of Aaron, of Vayidom Aaron, was that he didn't cry then, shelo leval vel hasimcha, but under normal circumstances, the correct avoda is to cry. So all of this discussion that the Ramban has about suffering isn't meant to take away from that human element, A. B, as we saw the Ramban say last week, it's not meant to take away from the Avodas Hashem aspect. The Ramban over there writes the whole inyan of Avelos isn't just grief, but it's Avodas Hashem. And finally, the Ramban says that we don't fully understand everything, like we said before, ein biyadeinu. We saw the Ramban highlight that point. And he even writes at the end of the Shahar Gemul, he says, Vim tishal aleinu kevan shiyesh inyan na'alam b'mishpat. Since in the end of the day, there is this hidden mystery, this secret. V'nitztarech lahamin b'tzidko mitzad shofet ha'emes yizborach v'yizala. So we have to sort of just trust in God, right? Lama tatriach osanu v'tzitzav aleinu lulmod ha'tainos. Why do you bother? You know, what do we need all these shiurim for? The lo nashlich hakol al hasmach shenase b'sof she'en lefanav lo avla v'lo shikcha ela shekol dvarav b'mishpat. Right? So what do we need to learn all this sukkah? Why don't we just say, okay, we don't understand it, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just. And we just have to trust. So the Ramban writes, "Zu tainas haksilim maase achachma." Refer to this last week. This is a taina of a fool who hate wisdom. Kino alatzmenu belimud sheiskarnu liosenu chachamim viode elokim yisparach miderech hakel mimaisav. Vodian niyam maminim uvotchim beemunaseinu v'noda v'nelam yoser midluzaseinu. The more we know, the more we better. This is something, this avoda, this parsha, this sugya that we've been learning is something that will strengthen our emunah, hopefully. Knowing and having a better understanding will make us better maminim, will make us better ovdei Hashem. And even if it's a parsha that we don't ever fully understand, the more we know, assuming we learn it in the right context, the better will be. So Bezos Hashem, we'll pick up with the new sugya next week. We'll stop here for now. Just to go back to the question that someone asked earlier about, you know, why do I think it spread so much? So, you know, I think you could give historical type answers and the like. But, you know, I think, you know, part of the answer is because it's MS. And while there's hashgacha in not just the events of history, but in the development of Torah. And while certain ideas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was only Megaleh later, but they spread and became part of our Masorah, and it's because they're MS. It's because that's why it was accepted, and people were able to understand the MS. And well, you know, I think what I said before was correct. I don't know if it's kfira to reject this, but it is something that, to a very large degree, has become part of our Masorah. Okay, everyone should have a good Shabbos.
Rabbi Kai, a quick question or two.
Sure.
How do we translate the mazel tov? We said it's just a good mazel. That's all we're trying to say.
So it's a good question. If you take a look at that piece I quoted from Rav Dessler, I think what he meant to say is that the idea of Mishana Makom Mishana Mazel, meaning to say that perhaps there's an aspect of mazel that sort of, you know, what you're born with, that will always be that way. But there's another aspect of mazel, which is sort of dependent on your place and your time and the like. And so the bracha that you're giving to the person when you say mazel tov is that this should come out for the good.
Okay, great. Thank you. And also, I want to know, you have a Gemara that said Ein Mazel BeYisrael.
Yeah,
that means for goyim. What do we take from that?
So it's an interesting question. It implies that to a greater degree, the Yisrael has the capacity to overcome their mazel. Like we're saying, in mazel itself doesn't mean there isn't mazel for Yisrael, but it means that to a greater degree, Yisrael's able to for their mazel to be mishtana, like. Hashem says to Avram Avinu, same with Stagnino Shulcha.
Okay, great. And last one, sorry. I wanted to know, if someone can hold back from emotions in certain times, does that not mean you're stronger in Emunah Bitachon or not necessarily?
So, you have to know when. In other words, Gvura means knowing when to experience the that emotion and when not to. So again, going back to last week's parsha, so Aaron HaKohen showed tremendous gvura by not crying. Surely, naturally, he would feel like crying, but he appreciated, right? Moshe Rabbeinu told him, now is not the time to cry. Kol Beis Yisrael Yisrael Sreifa. Now is at the time of the inauguration of the Mishkan, it's not the time to cry. And at that point, for him to hold back shows tremendous gvura. You know, there's a very famous story about, I think, the Vilna Gaon's sister was Nifteres on Simchas Torah and Sukkos, right? And he held back all of Yantiv. And then, you know, as soon as he made Avdalah, he broke down. So gvura does mean controlling your emotions in the sense that when it's not the right time, not to let them take over. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to abolish all emotions. And that's what the Ramban here talks a lot about. He fights against stoicism. He writes, you know, velo yasar hakasav habechi, ki ateva yis ora livkos bepirut ha'ov. It's natural and it's correct. And he says even more, ki ometz halev b'derech, to strengthen your heart, to harden your heart incorrectly. That's meret, the hamorach bo, and it's being soft. Midarke oda v'atshuva. I think for people oftentimes born in America and the like, probably a little less nowadays, but you know, the idea that men don't cry, and sort of being, you know, driven into that part of being manly is not ever experiencing and expressing emotion. I think that's very much not the role of the Torah. Again, there are times that a person has to be mizgaber, but being mizgaber at the certain times isn't meant to take away the emotions. Bechi is a very powerful emotion, and it's one that one should have. So someone, you know, when experiencing a loss, who doesn't cry? The Ramban says that's derech hamered. should learn the Rambam, learn that Hakdamat Teres Adam. It's very, very beautiful. It talks about the different schools of thought, the Cynics and the Stoics and the like, and talks about the Torah's approach to all this. He even tells a story about Socrates. It's very interesting. Okay.
Thank you so much, Rebbe. Thank you.
I have a question.
Yes.
So this is the question on Rav Sadia Gaon and Tchias Hamit, not Tchias Hamit, sorry, and Resurrection. Resurrection, uh-huh. No, sorry, Gilgal. Third time's a charm. So the question is, if I recall correctly, I don't remember if I saw this inside or I saw this quoted, but he has very strong words against Gilgal. Right, I think he holds its kfira to believe in Gilgal. Am I remembering that correctly?
Strong words. I don't know if he uses the word kfira, but yeah, go ahead.
So now, the way you ended here by talking about the development of Judaism, how they're being a hashgacha to certain ideas being revealed at certain parts of history, Rav Bleich actually has similar things in his introduction to his book with Perfect Faith. And uh-huh. He talks about a development of theology, how certain Ikarim are understood and refined over time and so on and so forth. So this is the same question I have for him, and I haven't yet gotten a chance to talk to him about it. But my question is, if Ikare Emuna can be established and refined over time, is it possible that there's something that we don't currently believe now, but in 250 years will be an Ikare Emuna?
First of all, I wasn't talking about Ikari Emunah, which might be a little different. I'm not saying it's that Ikari Emunah, I'm not commenting now on whether Ikari Emunah develop or not, because I don't think these are matters of Ikari Emunah, what we've been talking about today. You have to, sometimes when people get very upset about or heated about a topic and they're sort of polemical, then they might call something kfira. It doesn't always mean that it relates to matters of Ikari Emunah. So what I said before was, I don't think this relates to Ikari Emunah. I still think that's true. I'm not disagreeing with that idea about Ikari Emunah. I think it needs that. That's a bigger conversation. But let's talk about non-Ikari Emunah. There's a very interesting pasuk, right? The pasuk talks about the bris chadasha. So the Rishonim talk of different explanations, what exactly that means. The Shla writes that this is talking about the new Torah, that ideas that will be revealed lasid lavo. In other words, b'mos ha-Mashiach, we will have more access and new ideas and the like. So yes, we'll have a better understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we'll have a better understanding of Torah. New ideas, certainly the idea of chiddush, whether it's chiddush in Torah Sanigla or chiddushim in Torah Sanister or Machshava or the like, that idea is certainly plausible. So while I can't predict the future, the idea that there would be new ideas certainly is something you might expect.
Doesn't this, in some sense, fly in the face of the idea that there's a Yiridas Hadoros, that the later generations understand Torah not as well as earlier generations?
Yes. If you understand Yiridas Hadoros in that very simple and narrow way, then it flies in its face. But I don't think that's the correct understanding of Yiridas Hadoros. Yiridas Hadoros is an Indian, but it's much more complex than the way you're presenting it. I don't think anyone would say that there isn't a development in Torah. And again, that's true in Torah Sanigla, just as much as in Torah Sanister. Maybe we'll talk about Torah Sanigla just because that's what we spend our day doing, and we'll see it more. But the Bali HaTosfos, they had a revolution in terms of dealing with stiras, pointing out stiras, addressing stiras, and then the Chachmei Sfarad and the generations that followed had another revolution in terms of the Derech and on, each and every generation, whether it's the Tzai Sachoshin or Brisker Lumdus or Rebbe Kibbeger, there's always new Torah And that's not a stira to Hiskatnus Hadoros. Again, one has to sugi, you have to learn what does Hiskatnus Hadoros mean. But that idea certainly is one that's understood. It happens to be, interestingly enough, if you remember from that piece that I was reading from the Akdama to the Eitz Chaim, he was saying it's dafka because of our lower level that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to be mezgala certain things to us now. So what you see he's trying to do over there is explain how Taka, it is the case that sometimes, ironically enough, you know, when you're stronger, you don't need certain type of knowledge in medicine. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but one way or the other, I don't think that Yerida Sadoros means that there's no progress as well. If you want some, I think, a thinker that, but Rav Tzadok and Rav Cooks addressed these issues very, very beautifully in terms of showing how they could both be true at the same time.
Who says that about it's because we're on a lower level, so we need it, and that's why we're able to have...
We read it from a Hakdama to the Eitz Chaim, but you see it in a lot of Sfarim. There's an idea that you see, again, in a lot of the more contemporary Sfarim, that they say sort of two things as to why there's all this, you know, a certain sense of this proliferation in the later generations, and for almost opposite reasons. Number one is that because we're at this lower level, we're in a greater need. One source that they often quote is from a passage in the Zohar that talks about how the opening of the gates of wisdom and Kabbalah and the like about almost 200 years ago. So the point is that one is because we need it, precisely because we're weaker, we need certain things to keep us going. And the second thing, and which is almost the opposite point, but is simultaneously true, is as we get closer to Yemos HaMashiach, so the Giluyim that are going to happen then, they begin to happen already now. And that's why we have a taste of it before it comes out. Okay, so we'll stop here. Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you, Rebbe,
very much.
Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you.
You as well, Zach.